The title this morning is Temptations in Worship. Oh, we got it now. Good. And as I was thinking of this this subject, it is in a series of worship that I've been kind of touching on a bit. And today I thought, yeah, let's talk about temptations in worship. Many years ago, Becky Pippert wrote a book, Out of the Salt Shaker into the World. And she talked about, that was the time that the hippie movement was in full swing, and they would dress differently, long hair and tattered jeans and shirts that were uncrushed and so on, and some of them would end up in communes and so on and so forth. But this church was close to the Berkeley campus in California. And so the morning started, and the church service started as usual, and the church, all the pews were filled. And near the beginning of the service, this fellow walks in, and he has long hair and those cool glasses and his sandals on his feet and jeans that were tattered. And he comes walking down the front of the, starting at the back of the church. He looked one way and looked the other way, and nobody, there's no place to sit down. So he kept walking and he kept walking. And finally, he came to the front, and by that time, everybody could see this because they were all sitting down. And he came to the front, and he didn't know what to do but sit down on the floor in the front. And near the back of the church, this older gentleman started to get up and created a commotion. He was an elder in the church, and people recognized him that way. And so he started to walk to the front of the church and walk slowly. He had a cane, and so he walked kind of slowly. And everybody was breathing with every step that he took. As he came closer to the front, they were wondering, what is he going to tell this young fellow at the front of the church? And so he walks in, walks up, and he stops beside this young fellow. And he sat down beside him and worshiped that Sunday, sitting there beside him. What a tremendous way to show his worship that Sunday. Perhaps you've been in services and worship services where something spontaneous happens, and it happens and it just leads you and say, wow, that was special. Many years ago, I was attending a conference, and the speaker had finished speaking, and the person who was in charge of the music just led the a cappella to Amazing Grace, and we all entered into that song, so amazing, and it was like, wow, did that ever fit? That was so spontaneous. It wasn't planned. It was something that that just came in the moment. What an awesome time of worship, something that you remember, something that you take with you. And so when we come to worship, we all come with our needs. We all come with our expectations. We come with a variety of needs and expectations depending what happened the week before. I remember when my mom passed away, we went to a worship service, and I found it very difficult to sing because tears would come down my eyes. It just constantly, tears would come. But I was so good to stand in the group and the congregation and sing these songs. And so that was an expectation I had when I came to worship. When we come to worship, we all come with a variety of needs. And I want to talk about those a little bit today using what's called the SCOPE personality assessment. I use this when I do pre-marriage counseling. And so it has a little bit of a different flavor to it, but I think you'll get the idea. So SCOPE stands for S-C-O-P-E, stands for social, and another area of adjust or that we'd assess would be change. O would be organized, P would be pleasing, and E would be emotional. And there are many different kinds of personality assessments. There's Myers-Briggs, there's True Colors, and there are a number of others. But I'm going to use that this morning to help us with this. So the first one is social. These traits reflect an interest in people and social activities. So and high and low aren't about good and bad. High and low are just two extremes on a continuum. So please keep that in mind as we go through this. So a person who scores on this extreme is a person who is an extrovert, who really enjoys people, activities, and groups. So this person will be meeting people. They'll be, you know, when we shake hands in the morning and welcome people, these people are like shaking a lot of hands. And they're going around and welcoming people, and they're really excited to be here. It seems like they gain their energy. In fact, they gain their energy by how they meet the people, how they get connected with people. And so it's like they start with a handful of pennies, and every time they go around and at a worship service or a time of worship, they meet these people, and it's like they give a penny, they receive a penny. And then by the end of the day, they're just pumped, like, oh, wow, what a great day. And so some of us have those tendencies. Another one, another extreme on the other side is a person who's reserved or introverted. And this is less interested in social activities. So a person who is more introverted might come to church early and they sit in a pew and they just want to let it soak in. Yeah, just let this the music or what happened in preparation for worship. And so they have that need. And that's how they get energized. So a person who is more introverted starts with a whole handful of pennies, and every time during the day they meet someone, they take a penny out. And by the end of the day, they'd feel exhausted. So some of us, you might find yourself on one or the other extreme, but you also might find yourself somewhere in the middle. Sometimes you like to find social settings enjoyable, and you also like privacy. So that's one kind of level we can look at. There's another one called change, and this trait reflects openness to change, flexibility, and interest in new experiences. So on one extreme, this person is very flexible, unconventional, and open to new experiences. So one person who likes change would come to the church and just say, oh, what's going to be new today? I'm looking for something different. I'm looking for something that will just kind of feed that newness that's part of my personality. And so you might find yourself in that space. But the other extreme is a person who's down to earth, practical, and less interested in new ideas or change. And this person comes and says, okay, what's going to be traditional today? That really just is so important for me as I come to worship. And of course, then there's the middle. And this person balances new and creative ideas with more traditional approaches to life. Do you see yourself on one or the other extreme? Do you see yourself in the middle, somewhere that when you come to worship, this is how you're made in terms of how you approach change? So there's another one too, and this one is organized. This trait reflects how organized and persistent a person is in their daily life and work. It also reflects persistent in pursuing goals. So on one extreme, this person is methodological, likes method, well-organized, goal-oriented, and very, very reliable. And so a person who comes in who likes to be organized, the first thing they look at is, so how is the service organized today? Is it all there? Oh, yeah, it's all there. Oh, that's cool. I know what's coming. And they like organized, being organized. And so you may come to church on Sunday morning and you have that trait. You're like, oh yeah, everything needs to be organized and put out in front of me, and it really feels comfortable. On the other side is a person who's more spontaneous, easygoing, and prefers not to make rigid plans. This person likes to keep the options open right to the end, and at the end to make a decision. And sometimes I'm that way, by the way. I like to keep my options open and at the end like to make a decision, and there are other people who are on the opposite side, and sometimes we have to come together and recognize we have a gift to each other and also stretch each other in different ways. But there's a person in the middle, who a person may be generally organized, can be flexible. How do you come to church? When you come to worship, do you come with organization, or do you come as one who wants to be more flexible? Just recognize that a little bit as we come to worship. And then there's the one, the pleasing. This trait reflects how considerate and cooperative a person is in their interactions with others. This person is friendly, cooperative, and values getting along with others. this person is like, oh, they just like to be here and like to be part of the group and move along with part of the group. And they're pleasing. You notice them. They don't stand out, maybe, but they sure are part of the group, and they enjoy that, and they value that. On the other extreme, this person tends to be assertive, has less cooperative, and more competitive. The person who's more competitive might say, you know what, those people down the street, wow, they have something that we'd like to put. We're competing with them, with that church down the street, so we've got to be competitive in some ways and compete. And the other person might, on the other extreme, would say, you know what, this is cool. Let's just be here together. This is great. And of course, then you have the one who's in the middle. So when you come to worship, do you enjoy the fellowship just the way it is? Or do you come with more of a competitive bent? You see, if you acknowledge that, it really helps in the worship because your expectations are along that line. And then there's E is for emotionally steady. This trait reflects the tendency to stay relaxed and calm even when faced with stress, versus those who are more prone to become upset and have negative thoughts and feelings. So on one extreme, the person tends to be more relaxed, calm, and less prone to distress. This person just like cool, you know, they come in, they're easygoing, not rattled by a lot of things. The other extreme is that the person is emotionally reactive and may be prone to experience feelings of anxiety, depression, and anger when faced with stressful situations. So families who are going through a tough time when you've lost somebody in death, it increases the stress, increases the potential of feeling depressed. Not depression as a condition, but just feeling down. Okay, and so my thought is laments are so good when you're feeling that way, right? The Psalms, a third of the Psalms are about laments, and you can put it out there before God. And so the average person, the average will be generally calm and able to cope with stress, but sometimes experiences anxiety or anger. So the temptation and personality in worship. I think we have two extremes here that we can be tempted on, the things I've just said. One is to discount personality altogether. You know, when you come to worship, just leave yourself out there and come in as sort of like an empty person, right? So we don't acknowledge what we bring to the worship situation, to the worship service. The other extreme is that we focus too much on personality and it controls everything. I remember, and sometimes we see that more in leadership. I remember years ago in our church in Edmonton, we had a speaker come, and I just felt totally controlled, like his personality just took over the whole message, and I just felt I was going more resistant and more resistant because it wasn't a sense of humility or a sense of openness that he was preaching from. It was more of a sense of judgment that, you know, if you don't do this, then you aren't spiritual, that kind of message. But his personality was just getting in the way. And so I think we can be tempted to focus on one extreme or the other. But in reality, I think we need to recognize that people learn differently. They are different. We talked about that in the children's story. And include some elements of worship that fit their personality. Like some people may like something spontaneous. They, oh, that was important in worship, that something spontaneous happened. The kids, when they're you know, testing these things out, that was spontaneous. It was so good, right? And somebody say, hey, that was an important part of the worship. And to recognize that if we put some parts of the worship that fit different personalities, people will come to say, hey, that fits. But the other extreme would be, you know, as we grow and as we mature, we can stretch in the opposite direction. So, for instance, an extrovert can stretch in the introvert and learn to understand, you know what, all of life isn't about meeting people and exuberance. I need to spend time alone. And the introvert can stretch the other side and say, you know what, I need to learn how to meet people. I need to learn how to be open with people and so they can understand me. And so in all these personality traits, we can be open to be stretched. But also, I think we're all a lot more relaxed if we can find some way that we can connect. So I think that includes us all differently in our sense of worship. And I want to switch gears now to the scripture that was read today, because I think the temptations of Jesus have a profound impact on what we bring to worship and how we are tempted in worship as well. So let's take a look at those. The first one, the temptation one, is a focus on the temporal rather than the eternal. So Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was led by the Holy Spirit to go there. And sometimes I wonder, does the Holy Spirit lead us through temptation? And what does that look like? It could be we are led through temptation of this kind of temptation as a church or individually. At any rate, we know that Jesus was led through to the wilderness, and he was hungry. And so Satan came beside him, and he challenged him and said, "Why don't you just turn this stone into bread, and you'll satisfy your need?" And Jesus had a quick response to that, and he said, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Profound, isn't it? To come against that. So you see on one side, bread is temporal and represents that which does not last forever and does not give life and give life eternal. I want to just put a caveat around this as well, because we know in Scripture that Jesus was involved in feeding people. The feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. We celebrate communion. It's a way of feeding Jesus' body, representing the bread and the blood, the wine and the bread as we participate. And in Matthew 25, Jesus certainly says, when they say, "Why do you separate the sheep and the goats?" And so the sheep, he says, are people. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, and so on. And so this is a little bit different than that, because Jesus is the center of that kind of ministry. But here, I think the bread is temporal. It is something that passes. It's not something that is eternal. And Jesus responds, let me go back to this. There we go. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is eternal, life-giving, and life-changing. I know I'm putting some of that into my own words. And so the temptation is to focus in worship on the temporal rather than what is eternal and life-giving. And Jesus calls Satan on that very clearly. So what changes? What changes when the focus is eternal and life-giving? One thing changes is that there is power in the Word. John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so the Word has power. The Word, and then he goes on to say, the world was created by this Word, the power of this Word. And you look at creation has gone back for thousands of years, and we don't know when Christ is going to come again, but we know that creation will continue. And so the Word of God created the world that we live in. Secondly, the Word became vulnerable. Jesus became a human being, and that is also gives life. And he says, "I have come to give life and give it abundantly." And this is eternal. The abundant life is eternal. It goes on to eternity. The abundant life is also here and now, because Jesus offers that in our daily life. Also with this is the empowerment of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, Paul writes about this. He says, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are eternal qualities. These go on from beginning to the end. They were just as true in Paul's day as they are today, and they'll be just as true for the next generation. These qualities are eternal, and as we live, as we love, as we have joy, as we have peace, as we show kindness and generosity and so on, self-control, we are investing in something that's eternal. Okay, this is part of God's eternity in us. And so when we come to worship, we recognize what changes when we focuses on eternal in life-giving. I think it's appropriate at the end of each one of these just to have a prayer of confession and also a prayer of embracing God, the prayer of confessing about the times that we invest in the temporal and to move over and to invest in the eternal. Let us pray. Lord, as we have been here together, we realize and from the temptation of Jesus that it's so easy to get caught in the temporal. Forgive us, Lord, when we have spent our energy and emotion in the temporal. And we pray for grace and understanding and wisdom that we might move to that which is eternal, that which is life-giving, that which is centered in Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. So there is the second temptation, is to focus on performance rather than on calling. I'm putting some of my own words in here, but I think you'll see how it makes sense. So the performance is to jump off the temple tower and your angels will catch you and that you will not be harmed. Not even your feet will be harmed. And what has Jesus said? You shall not test the Lord your God. And so we recognize that we get caught in this performance and the calling that God has for us. And sometimes this comes out more real. I remember years ago we had, and the place that we can find it is, we get some people who can play their instruments really well. And in our church band, this fella came up and he was a great trumpeter. But when the time got tough and he was part of the band and so on, and when things got tough in the church, all of a sudden he disappeared. And I said, oh, so for him, it was about performance and not about a calling. And there's quite a difference between performance and a calling. And what is different then when what changes when we are called to worship? Well, first of all, we are called to worship because Jesus is the center and he calls us to worship. It's an interesting thought. We're called to worship. We say, come and worship. This is Jesus is the center of this worship and we are called to do this. We come together and continue to become God's people. And I said that deliberately. I think that's important because we're called to come together as a community of faith. And we continue to do this as we grow and as we mature. So it's not we're not stuck back there, but we continue to grow and learn and grow and learn our faith deep. And I think when we are called to worship, we understand that life doesn't get static. The journey of faith doesn't get static, but we continue to change in the likeness of Jesus. When we're called to worship, we bring our gifts to participate and to lead. So when we come together, we're all given spiritual gifts. And as we come together to worship, often we just focus on the people at the front. Oh, they're the leaders. They're the ones who have the gifts, so just let them do it. But really, when we're called together, we are called together as a people of God. And our participation in the songs, in the prayer, in the offering, all that is part of our worship with God. And so as we come together, we don't just sit as in a performance and say, oh, you just do it up there. We sit as people. We are people who participate in the worship because it has an impact on our life, right? And so that is so powerful as we come together. And for those who have the gifts in worship and leadership, it's a gift that is given to God first. And then it is a gift that we do the best we can as we offer this gift to God. And I think this is so critical because it moves it from performance to a place of being called. It moves it from, hey, we all like good performances. I'm not saying we shouldn't have good performances, but that's not the focus. The focus is that we are called to share our gift with people. And this becomes a different place to worship. When we are called to share our gifts rather than to be just performance. Okay, and that's so critical. So what is different? When we are called to worship, we come together as a people of God that are learning to grow in this in Jesus. We bring our gifts to participate as well as to lead, and we offer our gifts of worship and do the best we can. But just to be sure, using our gifts is not only about this kind of a worship service. Using our gifts is out there. We take them, we have become the church scattered. And we take our gifts, we use them however we can in meeting people, in serving, in loving our children, in loving our grandchildren, things like that. This is all about worship as well. We are serving God when we are out there, and we offer our gifts before God, and then do the best we can. So that's what changes. And then the temptation three is to worship the gods of this world rather than, we're tempted to worship the gods of this world rather than worshiping God. And Satan puts it very clearly, I will give you the kingdoms of this world if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Wow. What a way to end this third temptation. And so it lands on this whole thing of worship. Now, Jesus isn't part of a congregation there. He's not in a group. But he talks about this power of worship. So, what are some of the gods of this world? And I take this from Robert Voyle in his book, Restoring Hope, Appreciative Strategies to Resolve Grief and Resentment. So he talks about one is a cosmic god. This is the God who rides around the universe watching, waiting to catch and punish you for doing wrong. It's weird, but you are often unaware of him, except when you look in the rearview mirror and there he is with his lights flashing. Yeah, sometimes we look at the cosmic cop. God is a cosmic cop. Another one he talks about is a cosmic breast. This is the God that you latch onto for perpetual succor, but who requires nothing of you. The problem is that if you climb aboard and suck, that is what you'll do, and you'll end up really sucking as a responsible human being. Okay? So just a way to look at it. And he has another four. So this one, the Marquis de God. This God is vicious and capricious, inflicting pain and suffering on people because he can. This God's followers strive to be just as vicious or as beaten down as wimps. And we see that in some of the radical kinds of extremism in our world today. We feel that kind of, this is a God, a war that God is involved in and so on. The nationalistic God, this is the God who blesses your nation at the expenses of others and calls upon you to convert or exterminate other nations. You know this God when you see your country's flag in his temple. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Another one is the cosmic bellhop or the janitor. These gods are always available to bring whatever you need whenever you need it, and they will really clean up every mess you make regardless of who is to blame. They say that they don't require anything of you, but they do really like big tips. So another view of God. The master of ceremonies God, this is the God is duty bound to show up at baptisms, the Jewish faith, bar mitzvahs, weddings, and funerals, but has to leave people alone the rest of the time. Now, there might be other gods. There's a god of materialism. There's a god of individualism. These are other ones that we could explore as well, and there may be others. But these are gods that, how much do we bow down and worship these gods? And let's ask the other question, so what changes when we worship the Lord our God? We become like Christ. When we worship the Lord our God, we become like Christ. And this is so profound because really, in essence, we become like what we worship, who we worship. And so when we worship the Lord your God, we become like Christ, more Christ-like. We belong to something much greater than ourselves when we worship God. The glue that keeps us together is the love we have in Jesus when we worship God. that we can make a distinction between what is sacred and what are preferences. This is so critical. Would we come to worship God? What is sacred and what are preferences? Preferences might be the style of music. It might be how we gather, the kind of seats we have. Preferences might be when we start the worship and when we finish, how long the sermon is, and so on. What is sacred? I remember many years ago when I was a young pastor, I wasn't married yet, and at that time we didn't have this kind of projectors and so on. We had an overhead projector, and this was a little country church, and in order to use the overhead projector, I thought I was being quite, you know, a teacher focused to, you know, if you see something and you remember it more. So I had this overhead projector here, but when I looked at the wall, there was a wall hanging there, and I thought, oh, I can't have that and show this, slide there. And so I took this, without anybody looking, I took this wall thing and I put it on the other side of the church. And did I ever get flack for that? Like, why did you do that? Like, you should never do that. You have to ask permission first to do that, right? I thought, so what is sacred and what are preferences? And how do we make a distinction? And how does that help us in how we worship? How does that help us in how we, as Bill said, see differences, right? So I think that would be an important element, that all of us have our weaknesses and those things which trip us up. And I think when we come to worship God, and we could experience tremendous healing if we could be open with one another. This is so profound. We may not be able to be open in a church service, in a worship service like this, but it's part of our worship of God. We recognize that God sees our heart the way we are anyway. And as we start to become more trusting, and as we start to open up our heart to each other, healing starts to come. And the healing can be profound and deep. And I think that's another part that can be so powerful in our worship. So, what changes when we worship? I have two Old Testament passages and two New Testament passages. So Amos 5, 21 to 24. Amos is quite a prophet, and he said some amazing things to the nation of Israel. But he says in Amos 5, 21 to 24, he speaks as if God is speaking. He said, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And here is the hope. But let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. And as we invest our lives in Jesus, we see that he's changing us in how we see righteousness and how we see justice and how we see that lived out in our lives. In Micah chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, is a similar theme. And he goes on like this, "What shall I say? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" And here it is: "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What do we see in the New Testament? In Philippians chapter 4, 1 and 2, Paul is sending these encouraging words to the church in Philippi. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any communion, sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather than in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you for the interests of others." It's amazing, isn't it? So taking the theme of justice and righteousness, and Paul expands that so beautifully in this passage. And then in Revelation, what is the end going to look like? And I was encouraged with this. He says, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And it's a beautiful, in Revelation, it's punctuated with songs of praise to God. And there's a lot you don't understand in Revelation, but when these songs of praises come out, you can say, wow, I can understand that. I get it. And so here's what he says in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What a picture of eternity. We will see people from all over the world, from every language and tribe and tongue and nation, and we'll be worshiping this Jesus together. That's what it means to worship God. It expands our horizons. It opens us to new possibilities, new places to go in our lives personally, as a congregation, and as our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have opened the way for us to worship. And Lord, as we looked at these temptations, we confess that there are times we get stuck in the temporal. There are times we get stuck in the performance. There are times where we worship other gods. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. And help us to turn our hearts and minds to you so that we will understand and grow and worship you deeply and profoundly. In Jesus' name.